I told you we were going to go through the questions that I got while I was in the hospital. And one of the biggest questions was I got was, when will the end come? We all ask that question, don't we? And how do I get to heaven? And I put them all in the same one for a reason. The reason's simple. Prophecy shows us this. The Bible shows us this. And a lot of times we don't take time to stop and look and see what's really available for us at this point in time. Most of the time, because we're like the kids, can't get their, God can't get our attention. We just keep moving along. He gets our attention for a little while, and then we decide, well, we're moving along again, and guess what we did? We lost focus on God. In the book of Revelation, we begin to see there are three angels that carry three end-time messages. And they're for the final generation of the earth as well as the rest of the world in history. We see one angel right after another. Then they cry out with a loud voice in Revelation 14. And then later we even see a fourth angel show up in Revelation 18. And he cries out with a loud voice. You know, it's as if somebody is trying to get our attention. And we're all in our own little world. Kind of like this little guy. Mom and Dad, he's okay. Let him run around up here. You know, you're a great object lesson because your mom's trying to get your attention. In Revelation 14, we begin to see that God's trying to break through the clutter in our lives. He's trying to get you a little bit louder than our TV sets. He's a little louder than our daily lives, maybe the radios, maybe even the games that we play, or maybe even the telephone that we're stuck on. He's trying to get a message through to us that we must stand with Jesus at the end of time. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." And he continues on saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs." It is as if though God is trying to get our attention as we move through our lives. The loud voice is calling you to remember. Remember the things that matter most. It's trying to call you back into relationship with God. And that should matter most. Now, there are two interesting characteristics about this first angel's message. The first characteristic is it's a visual. The visual that is happening here. And the second is auditory. The sounds that happen. So in the first characteristic, we see an angel flying in the midst of heaven. In other words, John sees an angel that is flying mid-heaven. What's that mean, to be flying in the middle of heaven? Well, one, it's an angel that's halfway here. The angel's not in the beginning of heaven, where we can't see or hearing. The angel's not here on earth locally like Gabriel came to Daniel in Daniel's room. The rest of the world was oblivious to it. This angel's mid-heaven, so everybody in the world can hear him. All the world should be able to hear his voice. And he is trying to wake up the world to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in addition to the first characteristic of visual, we begin to see the auditory, the response of his voice. The characteristic has to do with the volume of the angel. And it's expressed in a loud voice. But it's not just a loud voice. It's okay to just have a loud voice. Kids have loud voices, right? They scream, they yell, they do all these things. Most of you, a lot of you have been in the military. Drill instructor's voice, not only loud, but it has authority. And when it has authority, it seems to get your attention a little bit better. My kids always knew when Dad had reached his limit of authority and he inserted his authority, and they went into panic mode. Because you could tell by the tone of the voice. In the Greek, it's called the mega. It's a megas. It's also known as a megaphona. You ever had to put your hands around your mouth and yell at your kid, hey, pay attention? Focus your voice so that your kids can actually hear. But it comes across as a roar. The roar is loud, it's amplified, because it has to compete with modern living, with the things going on around. It has to get our attention. And there are times when we're so intent on hearing noise from our televisions, our radios, our cell phones, our computers, everything that's going on in our lives, that it prevents us from hearing the important things of God. And if you think it's not happening now, it is. How many of you are consumed with the news? COVID this, COVID that. We got a president that is mandating things he shouldn't be doing, apparently. We got this happening, that happening. We have all these things that are coming upon us, and we're focused on that and not the important thing. Some people are mad about it. I get phone calls all the time. People are mad. Look at this. Look at that. This is happening. Can you believe this? Man, I can believe Jesus is coming, and this is showing me. So am I going to be upset? No. Let Jesus come. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. So you might as well settle back and prepare yourself for the coming of Christ, not for the woes that are going to come upon this world. So the loud voice has to break through our culture. It has to break through all the noise that's going on in our lives. It has to break through also our selfishness. There seems to be a belief, though, that this message is exclusive. It is not. This message is not exclusive. This message doesn't belong to just one church. Message is not exclusive to any one person or one group. This message is not just for the final generation. We'd like to think it's for us, but it's not just for the final generation. It's not something that nobody else had a chance to know. It is not a new invention for these last days. It's not new. So when we look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we begin to see some things come again. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel. That's the key. He's flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. So it's not new to the world. It's not something that's temporary. It's just something that's not been heard in the last few generations. It's not been assimilated into our lives. In other words, it's become forgotten. Kind of like the young child that realizes, hey, you don't go do this, and they do it anyway. They just kind of forgot. That means it is not a new way of thinking. It is not a new religion that makes everybody feel good. It's not that. It's an old truth. And that old truth is in the Bible. And that old truth has been known for generations. It's an old truth that's the heart of God. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that is embedded in this. It has no beginning because it is the everlasting gospel. It is the same gospel that saved Adam when he fell. It is the same gospel that saved Noah when he fell. It is the same gospel that saved Abraham. It has no end because it is the everlasting gospel. That makes it relevant for the last generation. You know, when we think back before Jesus came to this earth, the everlasting gospel was a mystery that was held in God's heart. God told Adam that he would send his only begotten son. We talked about that last week. And he would seal an everlasting promise that was a gift. God came to Noah and made a covenant, and he placed a rainbow in the heavens after the great storm to let us know that there is a future beyond the storm. It was a mystery how God would work it out. But then again, he did. And then God came to Abraham and in his old age, and gave Abraham a son. And instead of Abraham's boy dying, God promised his son would come. It is through promise and covenant. God said it would be. It was a guarantee for all of mankind. That tells me that the everlasting gospel is the gospel for all ages, all of history, and all the future. You know what we need in the church today? We don't need more great thinkers that are greater than the heart and the gospel. We don't need that. We need testimony of Jesus Christ. We need this scripture to be made relevant in the lives that are lived. Not just something that we read in the passing, not something that's in a storybook. It needs to be something that is lived. The church needs humble men and women in the church of this generation, the ones that are going to rise up and they're going to speak God's truth. And they're going to recognize that God's truth doesn't have to be fixed. It doesn't have to be reorganized. It needs to be spoken in the lives that are authentic. In a culture that needs it, it is by this loud voice that's born in the heavens, the message to transform a life. That's the gospel. That's what it's about. The book of Revelations becomes very clear to us. It says the truth of the everlasting gospel is for the final generation. Would you agree that we're in the final generation? We live in a time we got bad news. We got the COVID-19 pandemic. That's bad news. Whoever thought the world would fall into this so quickly? We have weather that's going on. Hurricanes, typhoons, earthquakes. We have fear of going into crowded areas because of the violence that's been happening, the lawlessness that is abounding. We hear of disaster after disaster. We need good news in our lives, amen? And it's not something you're going to find on CNN, MSNBC, or Fox. That's not where the good news is. And that good news is the everlasting gospel. That's what we need in our lives. And not just to speak it, but to live it. The everlasting gospel was good news for Paul when he fell off his horse on the road to Damascus. That was good news for Paul. The everlasting gospel was good news for those that Jesus healed. They lived it. The everlasting gospel is good news for the woman at the well, for all those that she went and spoke to. The everlasting gospel was even good news in the dark ages when people were burned at the stake, used as lamps on the hillside. It was still good news because they were true to Scripture and they lived the everlasting gospel in their lives. They knew what was important. But the question is, how do you do that? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greek, for it is, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith is the common denominator that brings us to Christ. Faith is the common denominator that brings you to the foot of the cross on your knees. It is a cure for something that we cannot earn ourselves. There's hope for you in the truth of God. And there's power in the everlasting gospel to save you. And that's exactly what he's going to use. So the everlasting gospel isn't something that's local. It's not some property of any one entity. It's not exclusive. The everlasting gospel is for the world. The everlasting gospel is not just for the end time. The everlasting gospel is for the all time. It is for those of whosoever in John 3:16. It is for the poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It is for all of them. It is for all those that Jesus healed that we read about in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is for the rich, the poor. It is for the woman at the well and all those that she shared with in Samaria. It is for all people of all time. It doesn't just belong to anyone. It is for everyone. It is the power of God for everyone that has faith to believe. It is good news for every sinner. And it is Jesus forgives, God restores. How do you get to heaven? Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13, it says, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's saved, not lost. If you stay with Christ, you're going to be saved. It's that simple. You fall away, you're not. Matthew 24:14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I got that question a lot. When's the end coming? When's Jesus coming back? How do we know? Matthew tells us. You can study prophecy all you want. You can go through prophecy from one end to the other. You can do all the studying you want there, and you can see the fulfillment of the prophetic right before your very eyes, especially today. You can see it all throughout the ages, but there is one thing that I am looking for. There is one sign that I am looking for. And there's one sign that can't be mistaken. It is when men and women of the church rise up. When they rise up and they share Jesus in a bold and a dramatic way, so the truth of Christ goes to the entire planet. Not just here in Nixon, not just your neighbor, not just in the state of Missouri, not just here in the United States, but around the world. The entire planet. That's when we know when the end will come. The sign of the end is not an economic collapse of the world. Sign of the end is not some pandemic that goes around the world. The sign of the end is when the good news, when the gospel goes to all the world, then it brings the end of the world. And it's not coming before that happens. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples in Matthew 24 that this gospel is for end of time. It will be preached until the end comes. It will bring the end. And that's what the first message and the first angel was all about. And as we continue to study the first angel's message, we begin to see some other things that pop in here. Revelation 14:7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The hour. Now, there's a lot going on in this verse. First, the gospel is preached when? The gospel is preached in the judgment hour. So there's still time, there's still hope in that judgment hour. And we hear people all the time say that God could come anytime. No, he can't. He won't. He could come maybe a few days from now, a few weeks from now, a few years from now, maybe 100 years from now. We just don't know. But in this setting, we see the gospel being preached in the setting of end time judgment. And we are living in that end time judgment according to human history, according to Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there is a judgment in heaven that is convened. We're in that moment. And this gospel is going out, the good news of Christ, the testimony goes out. For the world, the judgment hour is the time of final crisis. It is a time when men and women of the world must choose between Jesus Christ and the world kingdom of confusion and rebellion. That's all of what the book of Revelation says is the beast. It is a time when we must choose to depend upon Jesus Christ for our bread, our water, and our life, or we're going to choose to depend on the beast power for all those things. One represents life, the other represents death. And there's coming a test for the entire world. There's coming a test. Revelation 13:3. How about we go Revelation 3:10? Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The test is coming. And the test is, will you trust the Lamb of God, or are you going to trust the lamb-like beast? And there's three responses to this message. And those responses show that you have received the good news, the everlasting gospel in your life. Because when we go back to Revelation 14:7, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, or give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the springs and the waters. Fear God. That's the first response. Fear God. And that doesn't mean that it's hellfire and brimstone stuff. That's not what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean that you need to shake in your boots because God's coming. That's not what it's talking about. The first angel's message doesn't mean that we should be terrified of God. So the question is, what's it mean to fear God? Let's look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does your Lord God require of you? You are Israel today. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. And the statutes which I command you today, because otherwise you'll have the wrath of God. Is that what it says? No. For God, for your own good. Haven't you ever wondered what God wants you to do? There it is. He wants you to do these things. The final message of this world is to find God and to obey, because he loves you and he wants you to survive it. And how easy is it for us to focus on what we have accomplished? And then we forget that to find the Lord, we have to be emptied. You can't love God and obey with all the right motive if God is not the reason for it. Let me explain that. There are people that like to be seen. Maybe this isn't a good one. But they go and they do something and they accomplish it, and maybe they give money. Maybe they give time, and then they come back and they start bragging about it. And in their mind and their heart, maybe they just went and did it because they want everybody else to see how good of a person they are. That's not the right reason. The right reason is to go and do it because you have the love of God in your heart. You love them because God loves them. If I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. Not really. If God is not the reason for it, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And here's the other part of that. If you're just doing it so you can get past the pearly gate in heaven, guess what? You're going to fail. Because you're not going to work your way past those gates. You see, it takes the good news of the gospel to warm a cold, hard heart. And our hearts are cold, they're hard. And we're selfish. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory. Man, this is tough, and his tail's right on the last one. Fear glory, or give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth. Response number two is to give God the glory. And that's hard. That's hard, because how easy is it for us to take the glory? It's nice. God works things out, and you're like, hey, I was pretty smart. I got that done. It's easy. It's easy when we get up and talk about our church and what we've accomplished in our church. And you hear it all the time. We're reaching hearts. We're reaching the world. Look what we did. Shouldn't we be saying, Jesus is reaching the world. How grateful I am to be a servant of Christ. Do we forget that God, it's God's mission? And we're only a blip in that mission. We're only a small part in that mission. Now, don't get me wrong, we serve an important part. But we forget. Response number three is the outcome of the hope, the everlasting gospel of those who believe. What does it produce? Response number three is, what does it produce? It produces to worship him. The outcome is who we worship. It says worship him. It says worship him that made the heaven and the earth. It means to worship him, not yourself or anything or anyone else. And that's hard. Man, we got fast cars, fast boats, cash in our pocket. It's hard not to worship those things in our lives. Sometimes we kind of get confused. We look at being saved as what we can accomplish with God, too. That becomes another problem. We begin to, oh, yeah, God and I. And we start this march alongside God, and it's a 50-50 relationship with God. We approach it like we do any relationship here in this world, and we approach it wrong. It's not a 50-50 deal. If salvation was based on what you and God do to get you saved, then we begin to give ourselves a little bit of credit. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. It's not you and God together that saves you. It is He who created. And the last time I checked, I haven't created anything except for a mess in my life, and God comes in and cleans it up. When's the last time any of you guys created a tree? A flower, maybe a mountain. I mean, last week we talked about Eve, and Eve had a real creation problem because she's decided that Cain was hers. Look what I have done. And we all know how that ended up. That selfish nature got put right into Cain. We gotta be careful. People that are trying to get there on their own will not make it. You are not going to work your way into heaven. You're not going to get to the pearly gate and says, look, I was in the church seat every Sabbath. Look how much money I gave in tithe. Look what I did for offering. Look where I gave for world budget. I gave for this. Look, Lord, what I did. It's not going to get you to heaven. You won't get there. Because there's nothing you can do to get there. You're not going to work your way through those gates. The person that comes to Jesus is a broken sinner. The person that comes to him and falls on their knees at the foot of the cross and cries out in desperation, knowing that there's nothing they can do in their lives, knowing that they are worthless to come up with a work that's going to get them through that gate. That person will be created in the image of his Redeemer. That person will be made new by the power of God. The gospel is good news for everyone who believes. Romans chapter 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So if you're checking off the law, you're in trouble. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We got plenty of verses that do that. Galatians 2:15. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You feeling helpless yet? Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law that are under, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. How are you going to get to heaven? You're not going to buy your way in. You're not going to pull up in that ritzy car. You're not going to pull up in a nice boat. You're not going to do any of those things. You're not going to get in because you wear nice clothes. You're not even going to get into heaven because you sit and warm the seat. So what does this mean? Well, it's simple. What this means is that you cannot come up with your own way to save yourself. You can't do it. You can't even contribute to it. That which, you can't do anything that which creates merit. You can't do anything that's going to create a value for you on Judgment Day. You cannot justify yourself. It takes God to justify you. And it goes all the way back to the first promise made. He will send a seed. The gift of the promise is the only way that you get there. And it takes God to justify you. And it must come in a gift through Jesus Christ for you to get to heaven. And if it comes through Christ, it's pure and it's in your heart. It's the everlasting gospel that is going to lead you there. The everlasting gospel is not a call to forget the law of God. The everlasting gospel is a call to give up on the law as a means of salvation. And to give up on your own works that are means to salvation. You know, God cannot work in you if you're not willing to be fully emptied of yourself. And I hear Christians all the time. I'm one of them half the time. There are certain things in my life I like to cling to. I like them. But a lot of times those things in my life get in the way of God and what he wants to do in my life. The changes that he wants to make in me, and I can't see them because I'm full of sin and blind. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes man's nature, puts it off into the dust. And then he creates a new creature. And he can't do that if something's in the way. It is your choice whether you're going to surrender to self or surrender yourself so that God can create in you that character. And you got to give it all up. I can tell you today, if you have things blocking God's movement in your life, if you have things in your life that is blocking you from having the faith that's going to lead you to salvation, we need to talk. Because today's the day. If you haven't noticed, this world's getting crazy real quick. The gospel is going out. We need to quit worrying about what's on CNN, MSNBC, and Fox, and all those other news channels. What's going on with talk radio, that's not what is important. We take our eye off the ball, and the ball is simply God and the gospel. It is the gospel that needs to be preached. not the failure of man's government, not the failure of things that are happening in this world. It is the gospel that will succeed in saving you and me. It will lead us to salvation. And today, God wants to lead you to salvation as well. Please stand with me.